ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this second series on urban legends, we'll continue to look at more of the most common modern biblical myths and misconceptions. So please open your Bibles and join us as Pastor Larry Osborne begins today's message.
Let's pray together. Father, we have gathered here to learn of you through your word, and we would pray in these coming weeks as we begin this new series that you would open our eyes and our minds that we might better see spiritual reality as it is, that we might better live as you would have us to live. And all of this is always for your glory and therefore our benefit. And in the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Well, today we're going to begin a new series entitled Urban Legends 2. And I think you all know what an urban legend is. It's one of those things that everybody knows, but it really isn't so. You pick them up on the internet. In fact, just this week, I got another one of those hot little things quickly emailed to me. Crisis, you better respond right now. Then I get the little tail between the legs response back a little later that says, whoops, it's all a hoax. But I did read it on the internet, so I was sure it was true. And you know, there are things our family might tell us or our friends might tell us, but there are always some version of something that has a ring of truth to it, but the more you explore it, you find out that's not really the way life works. Well, there are also spiritual urban legends, things that in the spiritual realm, whether people are looking at Christianity from the outside in or just trying to have a spiritual view of life, or they're longtime Christians, things that we believe that upon closer examination simply aren't so. The reason we're calling this Urban Legends 2 is we've already did a while back one we called Urban Legends 1, and we looked at such things as faith can fix anything, that God brings good luck, that forgiving always means forgetting, and that Christians should never judge. All four of those mean things people say, yeah, that's true, but when you look close to the Bible, they're not true at all. In this series, what we're going to take a look at are some very common thoughts that people have when it comes to following God, this idea that if you have a valley, that certainly means a wrong turn, that a godly home guarantees godly kids, that dead people go to a better place, and the one we're going to look at today, which is that everything happens for a reason. Now, I'm sure you either said that or you've had it said to you in the midst of a difficult time. Somebody has come along and said, well, you know, God meant it for good. There must be a reason. Everything happens for a reason. Some version of that. And underneath it is always this idea that if God allowed something into our lives, it must be a good thing, ultimately. And if we will just give it enough time, we will eventually see in the rearview mirror that it was really good, whatever it was that happened to us. Right? Haven't you heard that said? I mean, how many times have we said when somebody's just devastated over a huge difficulty or bad news or whatever it would be in their life? And underneath it is this idea that if God is a God of love and if He's involved in our lives, everything happens for a reason, i.e. a good reason. We just need enough time to discover what that reason is. So when bad stuff happens, that's immediately where we turn to. Well, when it comes to bad stuff happening, I've got good news for you and bad news for you. Let's jot down the good news first. The good news is this. Everything happens for a reason. That's true. Everything happens for a reason. No matter how wonderful it might be, no matter how damnable and terrible it might be, everything happens for a reason. So far, so good. Now here's the bad news. It's not always the reason we hope for. It's not always the reason we hope for. Because our reason is, oh, this happened because God had something better in mind. Oh, this happened because God is preparing me for something wonderful. Oh, this happens because in the all long run it'll all be good. Not necessarily so at all. Let's take a look at the verse that Christians have turned to and that even among non-Christians, this is kind of the spiritual mindset of our culture, that this whole concept is kind of springboarded from. It's found in your Bibles in a book called Romans. It's in your New Testament. If you're not already there from seeing it on the note sheet and getting ready for this message, you can find it in your table of contents and find Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And let's look together at verse 28. If you don't have a Bible with you, just kind of lean over and look over the shoulder of the person next to you. And if they won't share, just take it from them. You have my permission. Okay? And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Now, can you see the comfort in that verse? Talk to me. Help me. There's an awful lot, right? We know that in all things, God works for good. But here's what we read it to say. That in everything that happens, God has a good reason for it. Is that what that verse says? Not at all. I want you to look carefully at the promise that's found in this verse. It says, in all things, God works for good. Not all things are good. There's a huge difference. What it is saying is, the promise is, in the midst of the worst that the enemy might bring into life, or that life might bring my way, whatever it would be, no matter how bad it is, God in that will be doing His good stuff. Not that it was necessary or that it was good in itself. It's just that God, wherever He is, whatever life He touches, He brings good. But that does not in any way give us a promise that bad things are good. And in fact, if you've ever had that told you as some comfort, I bet you weren't real comforted, right? I mean, I've had, in our family, we've had life-threatening diseases. I've had friends who have had their children killed by a murderer, killed by a drunk driver, killed by the child's own foolish choices. I mean, just horrible, horrible things happen. And people come up to them and say, well, you know, they're in a better place. So? Or, well, God must have had a reason. So? I know that, you know, I'm a pastor, so I couldn't do it. But when people would come up when Nancy's cancer looked the worst and tell us things like that, you would be so proud of me if you knew what I didn't say. And what I didn't do. You would just think, man, you are a spiritual giant, Larry. Or else you'd be really discouraged by what I wanted to say and what I wanted to do. There's no comfort in that. But we just don't like people being in pain or uncomfortable, so we kind of throw that kind of stuff out. And what we're throwing out at the people there is something that God never said. He said, whatever it is, I'll work in it. But He didn't say I caused it. He didn't say I needed it. And He certainly didn't say it was good. He said He works for good in all things. Now, there are also here what I like to call two large print conditions. And I am always encouraging you, when it comes to the Bible, to read the large print, right? We've talked about that before. Just as if I was going to give you any advice in the business world about life, I would say be careful to read the small print. When it comes to the Word of God, it's never small print, it's large print. But we do need to be careful to read it, because God's promises always have conditions. Now listen carefully, really carefully to this. Not only is this passage not saying everything is eventually good, what it is saying is, in the bad, God still does some good, but He's not saying in every case. There are two conditions. Look again at Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who, talk to me, love Him. That sounds to me like a condition, does it not? So the first large print condition is, God will work for the good and will bring some good even into bad and do good alongside the bad and around the bad if we, number one, love Him. And we will come back to that in just a moment. And then there's a second clause here. For those who love Him, who have been what? Called according to His purpose. Now, what in the world is called according to His purpose mean? It's a phrase used throughout the Bible as kind of a theological term. It means that God has called you and that you have responded and you have moved into His family. So what you want to write down here is this. If we love God, and second, if we're part of God's family. Those are the two conditions. The promise that God, in everything, will show up and do some good, even if it's bad, is only for those who love God and are part of His family. Now, what does it mean to love God? Does that mean that when the songs are slow and worshipful at church, I close my eyes and raise my hands? And he's up there going, oh, you love me. Does that mean I kind of cry when I read my Bible and just get touched? Does that mean my heart goes boom, 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 every time, you know, I hear the word Jesus? No. Jesus described what it means to love Him. And I want you to see it with your very own eyes. Keep something here in Romans, because that's our key verse, but turn to the left a few pages until you find John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And if you're not a speed reader and have not already read the whole thing, I'll tell you where to go now. Try verse 15. If you love me, you will what? Obey what I command. It is simple as that. If I want to hold on to the promise that in all things, good, bad, and ugly, God will somehow work for good, I, number one, must be living a life of obedience. Now, come on, that doesn't mean perfect obedience. Is there anyone here or in any of our venues that wants to step forward and say, well, I live in perfect obedience? We don't. And I don't, and you certainly know Chris doesn't. And you certainly know I don't you? We just don't live in perfection, but what we do live is we live in a strong direction of running our own life, or when we come to a crossroad and we want to, and God says do something different, we do what God wants. And when the Scriptures talk about living in obedience, it means when I know what He wants, I do what He wants. I might have some blind spots. I might have some areas I struggle. I take two steps forward and one step back, but I'm living in obedience. And mark this. This is so important to understanding why this cliche of, well, everything happens for a reason, it'll all work out for good, isn't true. If I am a Christian and I've got a major area of my life where I'm telling God, you leave me alone and I'm living my own way, I have no claim to that promise. Do you get that? Zero claim to that promise. Because I might say, oh, I really love God. I mean, everybody does when they're last to list their priorities. Right? They always, God, family, you know, we that's how we put it. But the test that Jesus says, His love test is obedience. Now, this second thing of being a part of His family. I've got a series of verses you can look at later, Romans 1, 6 to 7, 1 Timothy 6, 12, 2 Timothy 1, 9. They all refer to this idea of being called, and therefore we respond and we join His family. Here's what I want you to hear. In our world today, we have a tendency to think everybody's part of God's family, right? Isn't that kind of the terminology we use? We're all part of God's family. That's not what the Bible says. What the Bible does say is everybody is made in the image of God and therefore has incredible value. Even His biggest enemies have incredible value. And that's why we are to love them, to even go to the point of serving them, and to try them win, to win them over from enemies to family members. But only those, as we like to say here, that step over the line and give Jesus Christ control of their life, become an obedient follower of Jesus, only those are brought into His family. It's not on your sheet, but 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Here's how we know if we know Him, if we're part of His family, if we're keeping His commandments. The one who says, I know Him, I'm a Christian, I'm in His family, but does not keep His commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. That's a quote. That's God's definition. So the promise is dependent upon two things. Not only that I'm living a moral life, but I've also have given my life over to Jesus Christ. And then from the inside out, He begins to change me. And from the outside, above, involved in my life, He begins to, even in the worst, bring some good to it. Do you see how different that is than the way it's often presented? Now, I wish the way it was often presented was the true way. Well, God's up there just hoping we all hold hands, sing kumbaya, and have a good day. But truth is better than wishful thinking, is it not? And the promise has two very strong, strong conditions. Now, here's what I'd like to do is I want to take a little bit of time and talk about how God works good in some situations and what about those other situations where maybe I'm not obedient or it's not because it was a part of God's plan. How can I figure those things out when stuff happens in my life. So let's begin with what I'm calling two reasons why a bad thing might be a good thing. And these are the ones we always hope for. And I bet in any one of our venues, if we were to gather together after this teaching time, people could stand up and give testimonies or stories of how something that looked really bad ended up being really good, because it happens all the time. Well, here's one of them, ways that a bad thing might be a good thing. If God had something better in mind. You know, you're out there chasing something or pursuing something or involved in something, and God's up there going, no, I've got something so much better for you. I won't ask for a show of hands, but let's say you were engaged to a louse. And somehow that relationship that everybody else could see is a bad relationship just falls apart. And you marry a wonderful person. You look back at that, and though you were brokenhearted when that engagement fell apart or that relationship fell apart, when it was all said and done, you realized, man, oh man, God had someone better, right? It's happened to lots of people lots of times. Now, how many of you wish God... No. God has something better in mind. Or maybe some of you have had this experience. You were fired from a job, crushed and devastated, not knowing where in the world you were going to land, only to land in a far better job. I just wonder, in various venues, how many of you had an experience like that? Just raise your hand here. Okay. A lot of hands go up. But let me ask the other question. How many of you lost a really good job and never got one as good back? You know? See, that happens as well, doesn't it? But the fact is, sometimes when I'm living in obedience and I'm a part of God's family, sometimes when the bad thing happens, at the moment I have no clue, but the reality of what's going on is that He has something better in mind. I was thinking about that just this week. One of the longtime pastors on our staff, now he's the lead pastor of a church up in L.A., Mike Yearly had that experience happen. He was, in my mind, in his mind at the time, certainly, unfairly, with no notice, let go of a job that was a contract job that was supposed to keep him through a whole other year. Well, right at the time, in the very beginning days of North Coast Church, where we had an opening that I would have loved to have him fill, but he couldn't fill it because he was under contract and we couldn't pay enough money to support him. But when he lost that job, suddenly our salary looked pretty good. And nearly 20 years of great ministry began because God allowed a very bad thing to happen that, in God's plan, was shown to be a much better thing. You with me on that? And many of us experienced it. And praise God for that. I love it when it happens. Here's the second thing. Sometimes a bad thing's really a good thing because it's a necessary step towards a greater good. It's a necessary step towards a greater good. In the Bible, there's a great story of this. It's a story of a man named Joseph. Now, what happened is you have Abraham in the Old Testament showing up, and God says, though you don't have any children right now, in your old age, you're going to have one kid, and then that kid's going to have kids, and out of this old age, and seems like you'll never have any kids, I am going to create a great nation, and out of that nation is going to come a Messiah that'll save the whole world. The great nation was known as the Jewish people. The Messiah, of course, was Jesus Christ. Well, long story short, what happens in the book of Genesis is a few generations down the road after Abraham, you've got this little family of a lot of boys, about 12 boys, but no big deal. How's it going to be kind of protected and somehow become a great nation? And what God allows is the spoiled brat of the runt, a guy named Joseph, for his older brothers to get really ticked off at him and very unjustly to sell him into slavery. And then when he's working as a slave, he unjustly is accused of a sexual assault that there was no truth to at all. And then he gets thrown into prison. When he's in prison, he works really hard and is full of morality and integrity. He rises up to kind of a trusted prisoner. He meets a guy who works for Pharaoh. He tells him what the dream is. The guy goes back but forgets all about Joseph until another dream comes that no one could interpret. Then he remembers Joseph. He tells Pharaoh about Joseph, and next thing you know, Joseph is second in command of all of Egypt. Well, the next thing you know, there's a famine back where his family is. And his family, long story short, comes. And because he's second in command to Pharaoh, he can give them the food they need to make it through the famine, the land they need to settle down, and move from being a clan in a very difficult area to the beginning of a huge nation that eventually Moses would lead out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And after their father dies, these brothers realize that Joseph is in a position where he can now get even with them for the evil that they did. And it's on your note sheet, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph tells them not to worry, and he says this, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, for the saving of many." And there are times that way. Every one of you that are parents, you go through a situation like that. How many of you have given your children, had your children get shots that they were not particularly anxious to get? You let them have some pain for a greater good, right? And sometimes God will do that, and of course we won't know till we're later in life. And sometimes we won't know at all because He's not able to communicate that to us. I remember years ago reading about ranchers and sheep, and I read about this, so you know this is the best I understand it. But basically, I guess sheep and their shepherd get kind of close. Sounds weird to me, but they get close. And the sheep trust and know the voice of their shepherd and all that kind of stuff. And what they will do, though, is sometimes they will send them into this stinging solution that gets rid of the parasites and certain problems that the sheep could have. Well, this lamb has learned to trust the shepherd. He protects me, he walks with me, and he's really nice to me, and you know, and falls asleep with me in his arms, and you know, all this kind of stuff. And now he's taking me and sticking me in this stinky stuff that messes up my eyes. And now pretend you're this lamb. You have no clue what, you know, like, why the bad mood? You know? Because he can never explain to you, this is for your good. Right? And sometimes, that's what God's doing in our life. And the truth of the matter is, when we look far enough in the rearview mirror, we go, oh, He had something better in mind, or it was a necessary step towards a greater good. I love it when that happens. I won't bore you with the stories, but I could tell you story after story after story in my life where God closed doors, I had no clue what He was doing, only to open a better door, all kinds of things like that. But what we must understand is God does that, but not in every single situation. And where we become embittered with God is when we assume He's made a promise He never made. And that He must do always what He does do sometimes. Did Jesus heal people? Talk to me. Did He heal everyone He came across? No. And at that point, we might have all kinds of reasons to say, well, why God? Why not? And all this. Last I looked, He's God. We're not. And the pot can't complain to the potter about what's being done. The thing we need to understand is what He says He's going to do, how He acts, and what He does so we can adjust to it. Even those times where it's not exactly the way we would have done it. So, let's take a little time now and talk about four reasons why a bad thing might be a bad thing. Okay? And why that little cliche shouldn't be thrown out too quickly. That, well, God has a purpose, God meant it for good. The first reason why bad stuff happens that maybe is not a necessary step for good, or maybe not, you know, setting up a replacement for something better. The first reason is this. Bad stuff happens to all of us, Christian and non-Christian alike, because we live in a fallen world. Because we live in a fallen world. And those of you that are newer in your journey in Jesus Christ, and those of you that have been walking a long time, I want you to hear this very carefully. This is one of the most essential things for us to understand. It is a core theological, biblical, spiritual truth. If we do not understand that we are now living in a fallen world, that this is not yet heaven, that comes later, we are headed for stinking thinking. And stinking thinking always ends up with wrong and bad decisions. from the very beginning, as I've shared with you before, right at the beginning of the Bible, so we don't miss it, what do we have? We have the creation to tell us God made it. We have a description of why it's all screwed up with the story of Adam and Eve. And then the Bible goes on about how God's going to fix it and how we're to live in the meantime. But I want to take this one step forward. I've written on your note sheet Genesis 1 through 4. Well, here's what, let me give you a flyby of Genesis. First part of Genesis 1, God creates it, right? Everything's wonderful. You got the Garden of Eden, all this kind of stuff. And then in Genesis 3, you have disobedience, deciding, well, I know a little bit better. And then that you have sin brought in the world, you have death, you have all this kind of cruddy stuff. And now we know why that happens. But what we don't often miss, don't often see, is right after Genesis 3, where he says, here's why the world's so screwed up, immediately goes to a story. Some of you maybe grew up in church, remember the flannel graph of the story. It's a story about Cain and Abel, two brothers, sons of Adam and Eve. And Abel's a real good guy. He does what God says. He brings a sacrifice to God. Cain decides, well, I'm going to bring my own sacrifice. And God says, no, I want it done to the way I prescribed it. And he gets all ticked off, and he goes and kills Abel. That's the first story in the Bible. Is a guy who's doing a good thing is killed by a selfish pig who's doing a bad thing. That story's not there by an accident. That story is to help us understand the world we live in, that once sin entered in, and once we start making our own choices instead of following God, the repercussions are disastrous. We live in a fallen world. And if I do not expect the results of a fallen world, I am going to cry out, why, God? Why? And he's going to say, read Genesis. I told you in the beginning. And when I look in the mirror, just when I'm ready to want to just punch out Adam and Eve, the truth of the matter is I too make the same choice they made. Don't you? And that causes us to live in a fallen world. Expect it. From a badly timed economic downturn, to bad people doing bad things, to rain on the day of your outdoor wedding. It just is how life happens. 1 Peter 4:12 tells us not to be surprised. When we suffer, we go through trials. Now, here's a really interesting verse. We don't have time to look at it. I just want you to circle it and read it later this week. It's Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says this, woe to those who call evil good. Now, let's look at that verse in light of what we're talking about today. Those who say everything is good when a bad person does a bad thing or it's part of living in a fallen world or whatever, Isaiah says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. The Bible's just quite clear. Sometimes bad things happen. And I look in the mirror, I'm hoping it's because he has something better in mind. I'm hoping that it's a necessary step. But frankly, you know, sometimes it just happens. Nancy and I have sold 3 houses in our life. Guess what we had with the real estate market each time we go to sell it? Goes in the toilet, you know? Is that because I'm not spiritual? Maybe. Or is it just because, like, oh, rats, we live in a time where there's economic cycles and every time we want to sell, it seems like it's a down cycle. That's just kind of how life has worked. Does that mean God has let us down? Or, you know, like I mentioned, you got your big outdoor wedding and you're praying for just a wonderful day. Well, what's God going to do? Because there's some farmer over there saying, Lord, give me rain. I mean, have you ever thought about that? And, you know, that God is involved and cares about our life sometimes, but we can get so, like, I don't know, we just assume we're the center of the universe. But the truth of the matter is, you and I live in a fallen world. And sometimes the bad stuff that happens to our loved ones or to us is simply because this isn't heaven. Now, there's a second reason why a bad thing might actually be a bad thing. If we've ignored God's warnings. If we've ignored God's warnings. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 is on your note sheet. It says this. Some of you know it. Help me out if you do. The wages of sin is what? Death. In other words, when I disobey God and I take things into my own hands, bad stuff happens. And that's exactly what God warned us would happen. I don't know how many times as a youth pastor than when this church was smaller and I counseled people and stuff, I'd have somebody coming to me and they'd be in tears and they'd go, well, why did God let me get pregnant? We could answer that. Or why did God let me get caught in some area of disobedience or dishonesty? And by the way, the connection of God's discipline and life's discipline for sin is not always one-to-one. You know, I do wrong here and that wrong is easily connected. Sometimes I do wrong here and the consequences show up somewhere else. But we have a world full, do we not, of drug and alcohol abuse, of a lack of sexual purity, of dishonesty, of people who rob God, always intending someday later when they're well off, then they will do with their money what God says to do. People who refuse to forgive. People who are seeking revenge. By the way, all these people I mentioned, we call ourselves Christians. I'm not talking about them out there. I'm talking about us in here and all of our venues. And when bad stuff happens, sometimes it's a result of those areas of sin in our life. Read later this week Proverbs 1. It'll shock you. Especially verses 23 to the end, verse 33. In that passage, the Lord says, I cried out and I cried out to you with advice, but you would not listen. And then suddenly the people are going, oh no, now we're in a heap of trouble. Help me, God, help me, God. And it says, I will laugh at your calamity. I'll basically just mock you. Why? Because you would not listen. And these are the consequences I told you. God is really quite clear. And if God, when He gave His promises, didn't keep them, He would be a what? Help me. He'd be a liar. If He gave warnings and did not keep them, what would He be? A liar. See, some of us think God is like that softy parent. Some of you had that softy parent. Most of us had our friends had them. But, you know, that parent, I over the years I've seen some, you know, they scream and yell at the kid. You know, you missed your curfew. They're jumping up and down. You're grounded for 14 years. They just come down so heavy and the kid rolls his eyes knowing that in about 24 hours it'll all be gone. And some of us think God's that way. That He just kind of huffs and puffs with His warnings about living life the way He says, but He doesn't really mean it. As long as we say, oh, I'm sorry, He'll go, oh, it's really okay. I was just a little out of line and overboard. God doesn't do that. He's as honest and truthful about His promises as He is about His warnings. They're one and the same. Now, I want you to see how this works in God's warnings. Take a look in the Old Testament, way towards the beginning. You've got Deuteronomy, fifth book in your Bible. Find Deuteronomy chapter 28. The children of Israel in this passage are about to enter into the promised land. Moses has led them through the wilderness. They're about to get their own land, and God gives them a warning. Now they're looking back and they're thinking, we are cool. Kind of like a Christian right today. I'm part of God's family. The Jewish people then said, hey, we're part of God's family, people. And after all, He really loves us. Look how He wiped out the Egyptians. Look how He's blessed us. Look at all these special things that have been happening. God and us, we're like that. And so God gives them a little warning before He goes in. Here's what He says. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. If you, what's that next word? Help me. Fully obey the Lord your God. And what? Carefully follow all His commands I give you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all other nations on earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city, blessed in the country, the fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock. And He just goes on and He says, man, life is going to be sweet. But now jump down to verse 15. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all of His commands and decrees I'm giving you today, it's really no big deal. No, what's it say? All these curses will come upon you and will overtake you. Now, here's the history of the Jewish nation, which is the same history of Christians. God made this quite clear, right? Is there anything that's unclear in what we just read? Talk to me. I mean, right? I mean, it's like, duh, I get that, you know. It's totally clear. But when the curses came, because they didn't obey Him, they did what they wanted to in a lot of different areas. When the curses came, guess what they cried out? Why God? Anyways, where's God? God hasn't come through for us. He told them. You see, some bad things are bad things because we've ignored God's warning. Sometimes we live in a fallen world. Sometimes we ignore God's warning. Here's a third. If we make foolish decisions. If we make foolish decisions. Kind of, I don't know, we've all known people like this and we've all done it at one time or another in our life where we kind of go through life thinking, I know best, I'll do it my way, and if it's really a dumb decision, God will fix it up. Only to find out God doesn't always fix it up. You see, foolish decisions have consequences. Circle on your note sheet and read later this week Proverbs 19, verses 2 to 3. Proverbs 19, verses 2 to 3. Where it says this, in our zeal and our haste, we go and make decisions. And we do things without consulting the Lord. And then they go bad. And then it says, and our heart rails against God. You ever done that? I know I have. I've gone out and neither not checked the facts. I've not really taken time to seek the Lord. Lord, is this good? It looks good. But taking the time to stop and see what He says or to seek wise counsel like He tells me to. And I go out and I make a hasty decision that is a foolish decision and then it all breaks loose on me. And honestly, my first response in a couple of those big ones have been, why God? And He's sitting there going, because you made a stupid decision, Larry. But you know, I think that He's supposed to be running around fixing every dumb decision I make. And the Scriptures are quite clear about how we make decisions. They tell us get the facts. They tell us seek wise counsel. And they tell us seek the Lord so He has a chance to speak into it. Now, most of our decisions, frankly, will fit with what seemed obvious at the beginning. But those 3 points of wise counsel, of seeking the Lord, and of getting the facts, give us a chance to realize, whoa, this isn't what it appeared to be. And to step out of that decision. Proverbs 22:3 says this, a fool sees danger and keeps on going. The prudent sees danger and hides. How many times have we seen ourselves go, well, God will take care of it. And there are danger warnings all over the place, but we don't want to see them. We ignore them. And we pay the price. And then we get mad at God because He didn't come through with His promise. Well, everything does happen for a reason. And some of the tough things in my life happened because I made a poor choice. Now, there's a fourth one here. I mean, you can't control living in a fallen world, right? Unless you live in a bubble. You and I can't control. Sometimes we make bad, sinful decisions. We bear the consequences. Sometimes we make foolish decisions, bear the consequences. But this one is a frustrating one. But I got to be real with you because it's part of why in this world we suffer heartache and pain. We get caught in the backwash. A bad thing might be a bad thing if we're caught in the backwash. Now, Larry, what do you mean by backwash? Here's what I mean. God is in the process of judging the larger world, community, culture, church, people, and you happen to be living in obedience, walking with God, but in the wrong place at the wrong time. I'll give you an example. It's one I mention often. His name is Daniel. There's no better example than Daniel. Read Daniel chapter 1, the first 6 verses this week, and you will find you've got this incredibly righteous guy, but unfortunately the nation of Israel has been disobeying God and doing everything the way He says not to. And we'd warned them, just like we read in Deuteronomy 28, that I'm going to let other nations overtake you, pagan nations that are godless and damnable. I'm going to give you over to them. And guess what? God did just what He said. So the Jerusalem was sacked and destroyed. And they kidnapped a bunch of young nobles And Daniel was one of them, and they take him way far away to a completely foreign country called Babylon with a foreign language, with a pagan religion, and then they make him study 3 years of occult, the dark magic. What had he done? Nothing. But what had happened? He was caught in the backwash. It's part of living in this world. I got to be honest with you. There's another famous story like that that most everybody's familiar with, but we don't really read the book. We think we know the story. His name is Job. Y'all familiar with Job? I mean, most people know, you know, help me out. Did Job have a good life or a tough life? We know, tough life, right? He's like the quintessential example of bad things happening. And then we really make the mistake because at the end, God kind of gives him back everything he lost double. Well, I wish more people would read the book than just a little Sunday school story, because it's true, bad stuff happened, he got back double. But you know what his life situation was before all the bad stuff happened? He was like one of the richest guys in the world. And everything was going wonderful for him. And then he lost it all to get it back double. Now, I don't know about you, that is a bad trade. Can we be real? You know, like, oh, you're the richest guy in the world. I'm going to make you dead broke. You're going to lose everything, your family, your health, everything, and then you'll be the double richest guy in the world. It's like, I could settle for, like, the second richest guy in the world. Here's what really happened to Job. God didn't let all that stuff happen so he said, oh, I'll just make you even more blessed. Because Job wouldn't have traded all the literal hell he went through for it. He was caught in the backwash. You read Job, there's a spiritual battle going on. And I can't explain all why and how, but God actually and Satan are having a discussion, and there's little old Job. You got to read it. This is not Larry. It's in the Bible. He says, well, Job only serves you because life's so good. And God says, no, 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 no. And he says, yeah, only because it's so good. So God says, okay, you can touch him. And he does some bad stuff to him, and he says, well, he still has this. Okay, you can touch that. And I'm reading that story and I'm going, God! I mean, it doesn't fit my little Sunday school thing of God. Because, like, why would he do that? And then, after the first few chapters where God explains why all this is happening to Job because of this deal up in heaven, there's this long dialogue. That's why most people don't read the book of Job, in which there's all this discussion among Job's friends about trying to figure out why it happened and what God was doing and all that. And they've got all these theories. And then at the end of the book, God shows up, and this is Larry's paraphrase. He basically says, you guys are full of hot air. You're all wrong. And then he says, how smart do you think you are? You know, where were you when the stars were created? Explain to me the cycle of rain. And he asks him all these tough questions. And then catch this. He never gives him an answer. He just says, have Job pray for you. And like, I'm turning the page. I'm going, okay, pray, hurry up, pray, Job. I want to find out why. And I turn the next page. And it's not there. All we know is Job was caught in the backwash. And God proved faithful and didn't allow him to go through anything he couldn't handle. And God provided him the strength that he needed through it. But it wasn't a good thing that was happening to Job. It was good for us. It helps us understand life. But for poor old Job, you know, I don't know about you. I want God to use me, but not as an object lesson. But what I want you to see in this teaching today is the reality of life, the messiness of it, the lack of simple and concrete and tight little answers, that we've got to let God be God, take His promises for what they are, but not read something more into them, not try to make bad things into good as if somehow this is heaven. And all of this leads to the last point we want to look at today. And it is simply this. I'm calling it something to hold on to. And the something to hold on to in the midst of the deep weeds and rough water of life is not, well, God has a good purpose for it. It's not that, well, everything will work for good when it's all done. Give me 6 months or a year or 10 years, I'll see it in the rearview mirror and I'll be going, oh, thank you, Jesus. No. Here's what we hold on to. A promise called heaven. And we've lost that. We've lost it. You see, we live in a day and age where, as I said earlier today, we think that this should be heaven. It's not. I want to close my time by having you see with your own eyes an incredibly important verse. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 18. If you go back to Romans, you'll just keep going further to the right. 1 Corinthians, the next book, right after Romans, chapter 15 is way to the end. And I want you to see verse 19. Because I know what I've said today has been a little bit discouraging and disconcerting for some of you. Because you want to live, we all want to live, in this little zone where, well, I love God, I'm part of His family, He's going to give me a lollipop, everything's going to be good, we'll all be happy. And yet the truth is, it's a messy world. And in fact, no matter how good your life is, how wonderful everything works out, what eventually happens to all of us? We die. That is a bummer. It's because we live in a fallen world. It won't happen in heaven. Now let's see this one verse. Verse 19. If only for this life we've hoped in Christ, we are to be pitied above all men. See the importance of that verse? You know what your great hope is and my great hope is if I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? Yeah, God is involved and God fixes and God changes and God alters. But my great hope when I'm caught in the backwash, when it's part of a fallen world, when I've done a really stupid decision or I've disobeyed and getting the consequences, here's my great hope. That there will come a time where all of this heartache and all of this pain is a distant memory. And every tear will be wiped away. And every sorrow and every suffering will be made right. And every injustice will have been balanced out. But men and women, the Scriptures don't say it's here and now. They say it's then and there. And the more we look for it here and now, the more we will be disappointed with God because we'll think we have a promise He never ever made. If in this life only we hope, we're to be most pitied. Everything happens for a reason. Yeah, but not always the reason we think. Let's pray. Father, give us the eyes of wisdom as we go through life. Some of us blessed out of our socks. Some of us just barely hanging on, wondering what in the world is going on. But Lord, give us the wisdom to see that all of this right now is just a foretaste, an appetizer of heaven in the midst of a very difficult and a fallen world. And make us faithful. Help us walk well, run well, and finish well to Your glory. And always, therefore, to our benefit. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.